Good afternoon. We may yet go away hungry today. A year ago or so, there was an editorial cartoon in a local newspaper, and it showed a little kid sitting in front of a gigantic pile of discarded electronic gimmicks and toys and devices of all sort. And the little kid has another toy in his hand, either a cell phone, BlackBerry, something, and he's throwing it over his shoulder into that gigantic pile, and he's saying, "I'm bored. I want something new." We know we're a throwaway society, and that cartoon just highlighted it. Nationally, one of our greatest weaknesses has been an apparent inability to see long term. Everything has to be immediate. And when something seems old, we move on, we throw it away. Unfortunately, even people sometimes. There seem to be at least two types of people in this regard, taking the extremes anyway. Those who can't wait to embrace the next new thing, whatever it is, and those who dwell on things past. Those who tend to obsess over the new often throw away the old without much thought. They may have something of great value right in front of them, they can't see it because they're looking way beyond. It's always on to the next new thing, including the electronic gizmos I already mentioned. On the other hand, of the types that might be tending to dwell on the past, there can be those who have learned through the years to savor the moment like a good wine. Why rush it? And like good memories, why would you want to throw them away? With that in mind then, let me ask something. Have you ever felt through the years let down after the Feast of Tabernacles? In the 1970s, when things were pretty upbeat in the church, and they were pretty vibrant, we were naive, we were unrealistic, but it was lively. And we learned a lot. In those years, most of us in the West went to Squaw Valley near Lake Tahoe. And after the feast, we would suffer a post-feast depression, sometimes for months. It was like having gone to heaven for a time and now you're going back to hell. Having gone to the feast to picture the millennium under Christ, living for a week in that idealism, we then had to come back to the real world, what we laughingly call the real world, and it often caused quite a letdown. And that was even if it was a poor feast. Mine tended to be that this year. I was coming down with an illness and didn't know it till the last few days, and then it hit like gangbusters. So I didn't get a lot out of it this year. And yet still in the broadest sense, I never want it to end. Because having been able to focus, no matter how poorly, every day during that time on the things of God, I don't want to go back into the world and have to cope with the constant competition from this world competing for your time, trying to crowd God out every day. Having tasted a new world, a time of peace and plenty at the feast, who wants to go back to the struggle of this life? So perhaps some people, to guard against that letdown after the feast, some people have gotten into the habit of simply writing it off. That's the way the world today tends to be. It's over, move on. If anything, start thinking of the spring holy days. However, there's something to be gained by savoring the fall feasts. In fact, there's a lot to be gained. When people in the world look at the prophecies of Christ's return, they inevitably speak of the end of the world. History Channel has a remarkable number of programs like that on the air now, things about the year 2012 and other things, and it's always disaster and doom, the end of time, the end of the world. That's all they're able to see. They don't get it. Because the Bible only presents this time of the end as a time of the end of suffering, the end of misery, the end of abuse and torment, the end of corruption and deception. It's the beginning of a time of healing, of joy and peace, of showing the world finally why the godly virtues are the only virtues for all peoples and all time. These are things to think about and savor year in and year out. In this truth is the vision of putting the kingdom first in your life, of always keeping our mental eyes on all that this means and where we're going, of what lies ahead. Those things speak to the purpose of life and to where our focus needs to be and our hope every day throughout the year in the midst of our daily ruts. And when the world throws the worst at us, these promises of God for the future, which should remind us of that hope and joy that's coming, that will keep us going even in the worst of times, reminding us that God is still on his throne, that someday all evil will end, that heartache, pain, and sorrow will have an end. The feasts of God are always a reminder of his various purposes for the world and in our lives. But they're also meant to carry us throughout the year. If the spring festivals remind us of how and why we've been reconciled to God and made a part of him, they should also encourage us throughout the year in those dark moments that we all have, when we feel so far from God or so flawed and weak that we wonder why and how he can love us. Those festivals remind us to look up, that our Savior is always at our side, always. But the fall festivals do the same. They're a reminder that we're living for more than this life, that they represent the only real hope humanity has. As an aside, the literal purposes of the Feast of Tabernacles in Scripture are somewhat different than what we emphasize, or at least how we emphasize them. Not to make you nervous, this should be common knowledge, but you can look high and low throughout the Bible and you won't find one scripture that directly ties the Feast of Tabernacles to the millennial reign of Christ. Our understanding of the subject is interpretive. We like to think we don't interpret. We do. There is a proper interpretation. We draw, as the Bible says, the truth is here a little and there a little. We draw on several other points of Scripture to see the relationship with his second coming. Passover, on the other hand, has a direct tie. The New Testament highlights that very well. So is Pentecost with the giving of God's Spirit. But the fall festivals are interpretive. The interpretation works because so many scriptures point in that direction. But none are singular or direct. You have to gather them all together. And still you keep learning. Still there are aspects one year that we didn't see the year before. Tabernacles, for instance, in the past always pointed strictly to temporary dwellings. But understood properly, we know that that's a reminder to us that we're living this life for the life to come. That right now we are only strangers and pilgrims in this earth, as the other scriptures say, so that the feast doesn't become static or backward looking. Instead, it points to the eternal future. And then we find some scriptures, such as Zechariah 14, verses 18 and 19. That very pointedly show the feast being kept during the reign of Christ on earth. Perhaps, or perhaps no doubt, because people on the earth, even at that time, will need a reminder every year that this life is for something grander that's waiting for them. So we find the references of many scriptures to that future. But we keep finding them, seeing more, understanding more each year, realizing more about the truth we already know, adjusting as the blanks are filled in with those years and as our relationship with God hopefully grows and changes over time. Philosopher Thomas Merton wrote, I trust those who seek the truth, not those who think they've found it. Think about it. We can carelessly assume that, oh yes, we found the truth. But that isn't entirely true, because we haven't arrived yet. We're still on the voyage. We're perpetually finding the truth, learning it, discovering what it really means. All I have to do to confirm that is prepare a message to deliver here, and I find out really quick how much I still don't know. We don't know everything about the feasts, or the Sabbath for that matter. This isn't a case of arriving somewhere so there's no more to learn. That's the danger of institutions in a way, where things become so rooted that they do become static and growth ceases. Every year we should still be growing in our understanding of these purposes. Dan Reisdorf touched on this very well last week, as did Warren Larson. Do we content ourselves in thinking that we understand the truth so that we become careless with it, lazy, complacent, self-satisfied, with nothing more to learn? To think that we can ever arrive in this lifetime is pure self-deception. Or does someone here want to claim that they've learned everything there is to know about, say, love, or faith, or forgiveness, or maybe humility? So Merton was right. We're still seeking the truth. That's our calling, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That means learning perpetually. Of course, as Goethe put it, knowing is not enough, we must apply. Willing is not enough, we must do. And just for one more quote, this is from the movie Gladiator. The hero of the tale comments that what we do in life echoes in eternity. That applies to the feast. We're mistaken if we think the feast and the fall festivals are past. They're future. They to us will be the beginning of the kingdom of God. And they hold up that time and that kingdom as a goal. What we really just completed was an observance, a reminder. But the reality is ahead of us. To us, what the fall festivals represent are the first resurrection, inheriting eternal life, meeting on a sea of glass with Jesus himself, the healing of the world, events beyond imagination. So if we quote, seek first the kingdom of God, we're also speaking of the fulfillment of those festivals. That's when they become literally an appointment with God, which, by the way, in the context of the holy days, is one of the root words in the Hebrew for feasts of the Lord. An appointment, a fixed time of gathering, which we'll share with God in person when it's fulfilled. And that, God tells us, is where he wants our concentration, where he wants us to keep our eyes, our minds, our hearts, to seek that appointment, that time, that future, that purpose, always. So do we observe the feast and then toss it aside and move on? Or do we realize all year long that we're living for the feast? On page 183 of the church hymnal is a piece entitled, O God of Every Nation. And in the fourth verse of that hymn is this reminder, as well as a plea to God, that says, keep bright in us the vision of days when wars shall cease, when hatred and division give way to love and peace, till dawns the morning glorious, when peace on earth shall reign, and Christ shall rule victorious o'er all the world's domain.